Bibles in hand, or your iPads, your tablets, your telephones, and turn with me now to the passage of God's Word that we read together in the New Testament Scriptures, Matthew 6. And with God's help, we're going to consider what we find in the section that begins in verse 25 and runs through to the end of verse 34. Matthew 6, from verse 25 and verse 34. And if we were wanting a phrase that we could use as a fulcrum, the words in verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, therefore do not be anxious. And in this section and part of the sermon from 25 to 34, Jesus provides his people with multiple reasons why it is that we should not be anxious and why it is that it's something that should not be a part and parcel of our walk with Christ. It is that in terms of a reading and preparing for this sermon this Lord's Day morning, I came across this. One writer said, and I quote, "Christians sometimes make themselves into elephants afraid of mice. You have the creator of the universe on your side, not to mention you have been given eternal life. Whom or what shall you fear? To be afraid of anything other than God himself is like an insult to God." And it is that I hope that all of us, wherever we are, would be able to say amen to what that author wrote. And yet, if the truth be told, the Scripture clearly teaches, and Christ clearly teaches, that worry, and the way in which it is that worry expresses itself, that this is a sin. It speaks of the fact of lack of faith. It speaks of the fact of a lack of understanding of who we are in Christ. It speaks of the fact that we fail to recognize that we are united to Christ by our faith. And it fails to recognize and speaks of the fact that we lose sight of who God is and what it is that God has promised to do for us. And yet it is that I think that without exception, that Christians perhaps commit more frequently this sin than any other in their lives. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you experienced and exhibited worry since we last met, last Lord's Day? And you see, I think as you try to answer that question, the problem rears its head for us, and it's this, that the sin of worry is one that we tend to see as other people's problem. The sin of worry is something that we think that others have to deal with, and it's not a problem in our experience, even though at times it is that we do worry. We tend to think that the things that we worry over, that these are acceptable things, and that our level of worry is appropriate or even necessary as we would go through this world and God's providence as it unfolds itself in our lives. Again, another writer said this, and I quote, "Worry is a part of our culture, an expectation of responsible people. We seem to equate worry with good citizenship and awareness. We are expected to remain on emotional high alert as evidence that we care about the world around us. Our attitude is to paraphrase a bit of bumper sticker wisdom. If you're not worried, you're not paying attention." That's how it is that the world would speak to us today. And it would say to us, if you're not worried, you're not paying attention. If it is that you're not worried, then it is that you're giving no thought to others and their circumstances. But as we come to this part of Matthew's Gospel, and in particular in the Sermon on the Mount, and what it is that Jesus is saying to us and to his disciples, it's this. Jesus is saying to us, if you're not worried, you are paying attention. If you're not worried, you're paying attention. The world says to us, if you're not worried, you're not paying attention. But it is that godly and Christ-like wisdom turns that in its head and would declare to us, if you're not worried as a Christian, you are paying attention. Now, when it is that you see the word therefore in verse 25, you find out what it's for, and it goes back to what it is that Christ himself has just said. And in the previous verses, in the immediate verses before that, therefore in 25, Jesus has been addressing the issues of covetousness, of possessions, of laying up treasures in heaven. And what elevates the words of Jesus above the trite and commonplace cliche is the seriousness in which it is that he addresses this subject and the reasons that he produces and deduces from what he says as to why it is that the Christian man or woman should not worry. And then it is that we're struck by the comprehensive nature of his commandments, that those who are his people are not to worry about anything at all. And then it is that he crowns us with the fact that we are provided with eternal and inestimable resources that are made available to us to resist the temptation to worry. You see, here in this section from 25 to 34, it is that the Lord is dealing with an anxious spirit. It is that he's saying that his disciples and those who would be his people are not to be characterized by neurotic anxiety. It is that they're not to collapse under an obsessive preoccupation with circumstances in their life. And that's why it is that I think that a passage like this, and on the foundation of all the passages that we've considered over the last Lord's Day mornings, that it is that we have these wonderful truths to help us at a time of lockdown, at a time of lockdown in regard to the basic needs of life itself. And Jesus is saying to us that Christians are not to be paralyzed by worry, that it's something that shouldn't be ours. Now, what does Jesus mean when he talks about worry? Well, I think Jesus is talking about a fretful, emotional state which bears no relation whatsoever to what is happening or with our ability to control things or with the reality of the problem. It's not that Jesus or the Scripture really turns a blind eye to the fact that we worry. Listen to the vivid description in Psalm 107 of men who are in a situation that brings out extreme worry. Verse 26, they mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. Here are men in a ship at sea. There's a vast storm and they're terrified, wondering what's going to happen. And then it is that this verse 27, ends with these words. They were at their wits' end. That's what it is that their port was at that time. They were at their wits' end. And perhaps for some of us, the lockdown has brought us to our wits' end. Perhaps for some of us, it is that that's our port of call this Lord's Day morning and has been each Lord's Day morning as we've met for worship and then through the ensuing week before the next Lord's Day worship, that we find ourselves constantly at our wits' end. It is that perhaps we're at our wits' end because of COVID. Perhaps we're at our wits' end because of the lockdown. Perhaps it's a particular sin that we've succumbed to during this time of lockdown. And because of that, we're at our wits' end. And we're really concerned about ourselves and about our ongoing relationship with God. What about man and his marvelous technology? Don't know if any of you watched yesterday. It was quite fascinating to watch the SpaceX launch of Falcon 9. One of the amazing things, I can remember in 1969, I was 10, when it is that Neil Armstrong and the Apollo astronauts, when they went to the moon as a 10-year-old, it was fascinating. But what was fascinating yesterday was that in the SpaceX, the Falcon 9 capsule, you were able, with a camera that was on board, to have a bird's eye view, looking over the shoulders of the two astronauts, and you were seeing what was in front of them. It was like something out of Star Trek. They had various computer screens, and they were touching this, that, and the other, and they were doing so many, many things. And yet, when they seem so calm, how quickly, if something goes wrong, within seconds, maybe it is that blind panic would overtake them. And all the technology of the day, no matter how far advanced, would mean nothing, and they would find themselves also at their wits' end. You see, Jesus is reminding us in the context from verse 19 to 24, you can't go in two directions at once. You can't be in two places at the same time. But now in this section from 25 to 34, he's saying, there's something else I want to talk to you about, and that is a distracted mind. A distracted mind and a mind that's a worrying mind. And it is that it's almost a hallmark of the 21st century, and it is that people are desperately anxious about what might or might not happen in coming days. And Jesus really is saying this, let those of us who know that life doesn't consist in the amount of things we possess, and those whose aim in life is not building bigger barns to hold all our profits, let them also be very different in other ways from the world. In other words, as the people of God today, as united to Christ, who have all these great and precious promises that are yea and amen in Christ, it is that Jesus is saying, on that basis, We are to be very different in other ways from the world. And I think that Jesus, in this section, he presents us with four areas, at least, about which no Christian should be found worrying. So let's then begin by looking at these areas and these things that Jesus is talking about. First thing that Jesus is saying to us that we shouldn't worry about is in terms of things that are inconsequential at the end of the day. Look at how he begins in verse 25. I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air and so on. So it is that Jesus is saying to us, don't worry about food. Don't worry about what it is that you will eat. Millions do. And it is that they're absolutely obsessed with food. It is that they're counting calories. It is that they're watching this food program and that food program. And it's something that seems to consume them 24/7, 365. Think of it in terms of the diet craze in the diet industry and how it is that the value of various diets that once seemed the best diet, how it is that their effectiveness is now being debated. We can think of salt-free diets and of butter-free diets, of sugar-free diets, gluten-free diets, and so many things. And mothers, they're concerned about whether they're cooking things that are healthy and right for their children, and that's good. But what about if it is that at the moment you find yourself redundant, at the moment you're finding it difficult to consider how you're even going to be able to put the basic necessities on the table to feed your children? And yet it is that Jesus comes to us and says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Now, let's hold that one there. Second thing that he says is, don't worry about clothes, what you will wear. Now, the marketing industry, they know how powerful clothes can be. And especially in terms of the fashions of the day. We live at a time, but it's always been the case. You go back into the Old Testament scriptures, and certainly there seemed to be an obsession in some cases with fashion. Think of how it is. I remember when I was at school in high school, and if you didn't have the correct sports shoe on, if it is that you didn't have the correct pant, trouser, whatever you want to call it, it is that you weren't part of the in crowd. And so there were poor parents who were physically and financially poor, and yet it is that they spent a fortune so that their child might feel part of the in crowd. And things haven't changed in the 40 years since I was at a high school. Think about this year's colors. How many of us perhaps spent time considering what the fall colors are going to be, and if it is that we're going to have fall and winter colors in our wardrobe. Think about the designer labels and the things that are in. One of the things that always brings a smile to me is that when you find people who are wearing designer labels and they want you to know that they're wearing designer labels, it is that they keep the designer label on the outside of the suit or the shirt or whatever it is, so that they're walking about, people will say, whoa, they're wearing designer labels. What about teenagers? We can think of our teenage years and how it is that at times we were crippled with anxiety and worry, as I've said, because we were out of fashion. And it is that these are anxieties which the Lord Jesus, and in his judgment, is saying to us, these are things you shouldn't be concerned about. These are things that are trivial. These are things that at the end of the day are inconsequential. He's saying to us, in a very real sense, is that all you have to worry about? Maybe it is that you can understand, and he himself seems to say this when he says in verse 32, for the Gentiles, they seek after all these things. It is that the Gentiles and those who give no thought to God, it is that these are the things that consume them. That it is that the pagan world runs after all these things. But Jesus is saying to us, it's not to be the case with yourself. These things should be of no consequence as far as you're concerned. Why? Because you have a heavenly Father who cares deeply about you. And it is that you have a heavenly Father who will bless you in so many, many ways. Look at what Jesus says in 30 and 32. He's speaking about the Father and he says, will he not much more clothe you? You're worried about clothes, but will he not much more clothe you? And then in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what you need before you even know you need it yourself. So what your worry is, it can be a number of things. It's the denial of your claim to have a personal relationship with God. That's it, bottom line. If you're constantly worried and anxious about this, that, and the other, and yet you're saying you're a Christian, the logic in terms of what Jesus is saying is that you're denying your claim that you have a personal relationship with God. Second thing is a denial of the spirit of adoption in your heart that causes you to look to God and to cry out to him and say, Abba, Father. And it's a denial of the promise that God through Christ has made to you that we've considered in recent weeks when it is that the apostle teaches, my God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus. You see, friends, it is that we can say these things. It is that we can theologize about these things. But at the end of the day, these things are of no value whatsoever if they're not outworking in our day-to-day experience with reality and with God's providence in our lives. So it is that the argument that Jesus makes here, it depends on two things, and so that we wouldn't worry. First thing is that you come to really believe in God's providence, and that you come to really believe in that God's providence, while it is a general aspect, it also has a personal and particular aspect that relates to you, where you are and how you are. And so simply the question is, do you believe today in the midst of COVID-19? Do you believe today in the midst of whatever it is that concerns you and that you're fretting about? Or do you really believe that God provides for you? If it is that you're worrying, if it is that you're being consumed and you're becoming neurotic over certain things, it's a denial of what it is that Jesus is teaching here. And look at what Jesus does. He doesn't, as it were, say, well, read this great tome on a providence. Have these great theological propositions in your head. Look at what he does. He says to them, look at the birds of the air. Look at them. Not just look at them, but the word that's translated as look really has the idea of take note of them, consider them, think about them and what it is that they do and how they live and how it is that they're provided for. I know my own congregation are probably tired of hearing me say it, but what we should be doing at least once a week is to go out into our backyards and to look at the birds and to see how it is that they're being fed, so that when it is that we consider them, that we might be moved to say, well, if God is feeding these birds even now, how much more valuable than these little birds? Then the second thing is that, and really I've jumped onto it in what I said in that last sentence, to understand in your understanding that you're made in the image of God and that you're in fact more important to God than birds. That's it. That if you're worrying, if you're fretting, if you're consumed by these things, then you're not understanding that you're made in the image of God, and you're not putting into practice and reminding yourself and thinking over it that you are more important to God as you're created in his image and as you're united to his Son by faith than even the birds of the air. So Jesus essentially puts these two doctrines in front of you, and this is what he's saying. If you will understand providence that God provides for you, and if you will understand that you're far more important to God than birds, then you will realize that God, and when you realize that God provides for the birds, your deduction will be, God provides for me. God provides for me. And that's the challenge to our faith this Lord's Day morning, that it is, that there is, Jesus is saying, there are inconsequentials in your life at the end of the day. Don't let them take over and be worried by them. Second thing that I think that Jesus is saying why we shouldn't worry is not only is he pointing to the inconsequentials, but he's pointing to our inability. He points to our inability. What do I mean by that? Well, it is that basically in 25 to 34, Jesus is saying to us, look, you shouldn't be worrying about things that you can't control. You shouldn't be worrying about things that you're not able, whether you're a genius, whether you're Elon Musk, whether it is that you're Arnold Schwarzenegger in terms of your physical build, whoever and whatever you are, it is that you shouldn't worry about things that you can't control at all. Look at what he says in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Think of the individual who's fretting away and they're being eaten up by the foolish thought that it is that they might die before they get their pension. But they aren't able to determine or to decide that. They're not able to bring about change that they wouldn't die before that time. Jesus, in the King James Version, it is that verse 27 is translated in terms of the man who's below average height and he worries about his stature. Jesus says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You can't do it. No matter how often you think about it and try to do it, even if it is that you're put on a rack and you're stretched, you can't do it. Can't be done. Even me, I was thinking of an example, and it is, I would love to have a full head of hair. I can't do it. There's an inability in my part. I'm not able to do these things. And Jesus is saying to us, this is the precise hallmark of neurotic anxiety. That this hallmark is an obsession with things we can't control and over which it's impossible for us to have any control whatsoever. And so Jesus is challenging us here and he's saying to us, why are you preoccupied with things that you know you can't control? At the end of the day, look at all the psychological and emotional energy you're expending. And if it is that you're constantly consumed by worry, rather than adding to your life, you're probably taking years of your life in terms of straining your heart and the organs of your body, and even in terms of your mental equilibrium. And what about the spiritual energy expended? It's of no effect at all. And so what it is that Jesus is saying, before you start worrying, say to yourself, if I worry, will things change? If I worry, will things change? Think of it. At the beginning of this year, and you'd plans for March, April, May, now going into June. COVID's destroyed these things. But you thought, yeah, we can do these things. But now we're being humbled. And we have brought before us our total inability to change things. We have to learn to say that certain things are beyond our control. And it is that there's nothing that we can do. So it is that Jesus talks about the indispensables. It is that Jesus talks about the inability. It is that Jesus talks about imagination here. What do I mean by that? Well, basically, Jesus, as he talks about imagination, is saying that we shouldn't worry about problems that haven't yet materialized. Look at verse 34, the last verse in chapter 6. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All of us think about tomorrow and everything that may happen tomorrow and all the possibilities that tomorrow holds for us. It is that your husband may be made redundant. It is that you may not get married. It is that your daughter's husband may leave her. These are things that can concern you. It is that perhaps you're thinking as the lockdown is released that there will be a second wave of COVID-19. It is that what's concerning you and what you're thinking about is that in the coming months, you may make appalling discoveries about your own health. And what that's saying to us is this. You can dwell so much on what might happen tomorrow that you end up becoming neurotic and depressed. Our misery so often are caused by things that we imagine are coming upon us. Imagination is a wonderful gift. And it is that my congregation knows that at times I've expressed the desire that we use our imagination to glorify God, to consider, say, the church building full of people, that we end up having to make the building bigger rather than smaller. Use your imagination that way. But don't use your imagination in terms of what might be or what it is that you think might be. You can't change the past, but you can certainly ruin a good future if it is that you use your imagination in the wrong way. Worry over tomorrow, someone said, and it really sums it up. Worry over tomorrow pulls down the shadows over today's sunshine. Worry about tomorrow pulls over the shadows of today's sunshine. I mean, think of the sun that we've had in Toronto at the beginning of the week. Record-breaking temperatures. And then you came, was it to Thursday? And the heavens opened. And there was darkness. The light, it seemed, had gone. The sun was nowhere to be found. But can you imagine if that's all you've been thinking about in the days when the sun, and you were enjoying it, its heat and its warmth? That's the sort of idea here. So Jesus is saying, each day has enough troubles of its own. He's saying you're making matters worse by adding imaginary worries about tomorrow to the weight of real concern to live by faith in a God-honoring, glorifying way today. Now, the application, I think, is far-reaching. Each one of us, every day that God gives to us, on that day, is going to receive the blending of blessings and trials that God has allocated for us in our own particular circumstances. That's the providence of God. No one can take it from you. Tomorrow, if you have tomorrow, if God gives us tomorrow, you're going to have another blend of blessings and trials from the Lord. And it's going to be like this day for all the tomorrows that God gives to you. But it is that God is saying to us, and Jesus is saying to us, all these worries that you think may happen and you're worried about, and circumstances that may happen, consider and remember this. Each day has enough troubles of its own. One writer put it like this: the essence of worry is the absence of thought. It is a failure to think. The essence of worry is the absence of thought. It is a failure to think. And we need to make that something of our watchword each day. So Jesus speaks about indispensables. He speaks about inability. He speaks about imagination. And then fourthly and finally, it is that he speaks of an insistence. What is that insistence? It's this. What does he insist about? It's this. Don't worry about the things that God says he'll take care of. That's it. That's what he insists on. Don't worry about things that God says he will take care of. Look at verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows that you need them. He knows the food that you need. He knows the clothes that you need. And it is that behaving the way you are by being worried about these things, you're living your life and saying to yourself and others, God doesn't know, God doesn't care, and God doesn't provide. And Jesus is saying, no. And you begin to recognize as you begin to think that it's God has his ways of feeding the ravens, pecking away at the roadkill. He's feeding them, he's taking care of them. It's God who clothes a muddy field, making it green and verdant. It's God who makes all the flowers grow with such beauty, even though the grass lasts only a few months and dies. The flowers bloom for weeks and then die. But Jesus is saying, you're worth far more than grass and flowers to God. Jesus is saying to us, you are God's child. And you will live as long as God will live. You will be his child forever and ever. And if that's the case, will not your Father provide for all your needs? So often, how often then are we guilty of worrying about things which God says, I'll take care of that. Don't worry. I'll take care of it. You see, God's got very broad shoulders. And God can handle every anxiety of every person in the world without bowing and breaking under the strain. So it is that you ask him, Lord, here's a problem, here's a concern. I don't want it to escalate to a worry, but this is the fact of the situation, Lord. And so you have to ask him to show you how to deal with that situation. Jesus is saying it's all a matter of trust. And it is that Jesus is saying to us, you do what God tells you to do, and then give the anxiety to your great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for you. He'll take it from you, and Jesus promises, I'll deal with it. I can remember how it is that way back in, was it 86, and there was the disaster in terms of the Chernobyl nuclear power plant. And over the years, there's been documentaries. They've gone into the area, the country round about Chernobyl, to find just what's going on with the animals and the flowers and the fauna, insects and all these sorts of things. And it's quite fascinating to watch and to see, even over, 40-odd years since that happened, what's happening. And the thing is, even after all these decades, it's not a radiation-free zone. See the guys with their Geiger counters. Some bits, it's better than it was. Other bits, and you're hearing it, this place is full of radiation. And it's not a radiation-free zone. And it is, in taking that example, why is it so often when you have teaching like Matthew 6, 25 to 34, that our churches, our homes, our lives are not worry-free zones? Far less radiation-free zones. In closing, this week, this day, declare your life on the basis of Matthew 6, 25 to 34, a worry-free zone. On the basis of Matthew 6, 25 and 34, declare your home a worry-free zone. And then it is, as a congregation, let's declare our church on the basis of Matthew 6, 25 to 34, a worry-free zone. Jesus speaks about indispensables, about inability, about imagination and insistence. May it be that all of us today might learn from the Master and put our faith and trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have to confess that we worry all too easily. Some of us by nature are worriers. And it is that our whole life so often can be consumed by things that at the end of the day never turned out. And yet, Lord, we find ourselves living at a time, particularly with the lockdown and COVID-19, where there is great temptation to worry. Will it be that our leaders will have the wisdom, even as the lockdown is lifted? Will it be the case that the scientists will be able to provide a vaccine? Will it be the case that even as congregations that we will be allowed to meet again in our church buildings? We can begin to worry over these things. But help us, O Lord, whatever it may be that we worry about and that perhaps consumes us even now, help us to do what Jesus did when he said, look at the birds. Look at them. They're fed by your Father in heaven. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And we pray, Father, that these simple things, they might enable us to be mighty in the things of God and in the expression of our life of faith, that we are united to a crucified and risen Lord and one who provides us with, as it were, the greatest encouragement not to worry when he says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So, Father, be with us now. Watch over us through the remainder of this your day. Forgive sin and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.